This is the second part in a series that we began the 1st of September, pivotal in how the Spirit, the Scriptures, and the saints change the course of our lives. Last time we were looking at Proverbs and what the book of Proverbs says about giving and receiving rebuke. And this is one of the key ways in which we can encourage one another to the directions in which God wants for us to go. But here we see in our passage today a key text about the way in which our lives need to revolve around the very words of Scripture. Now, if you have any sort of a background like myself, you have probably heard the phrase, be a Berean. Have you ever heard, be a Berean? Some of you yes, some of you no. I heard, be a Berean all the time growing up from this passage in Acts chapter 17. Because the Bereans dug into the Scriptures to be built up by them, and they assessed what they heard taught by the authority of the Scriptures. And so it is a common phrase across evangelical circles. Be a Berean, okay? Be somebody who digs into the Scripture, who knows the Bible, who has quiet times, who does this and that, okay? I was quite challenged by preparing to preach this text this week, because when you are familiar with the passage, you think you know what it says, and then after hours of digging into this text, realize, okay, it does mean many of those very same things, but it's more than that too. So there's a saying that I've heard from Melford on numerous occasions, at least twice. He said, you know what? I have no problem with keeping an open mind. It's keeping things from falling out that's the problem. Having an open mind. Is this a good thing or a bad thing? To have an open mind. Now, in our text this morning, Luke and Acts 17, verse 11. Many translations say that the Bereans were more noble or more noble-minded or more noble character than the Jews of Thessalonica. Noble. Noble is the translation that I grew up with, but there are many translations that clarify what it is actually meant by noble. It's actually open-minded. The Jews of Berea were more open-minded than the Jews of Thessalonica, and therefore they believed the Scriptures. They believed the message. But their open-mindedness, here's the thing, their open-mindedness was qualified by the authority of the Scriptures. So they were open-minded to everything that the Scriptures had to teach. They were open minded to anything that anybody else might teach, so long as what was taught was according to the Scriptures. This is a virtuous open mindedness. This is a kind of open mindedness that is a good thing, and one that I hope that we can be more passionate about embracing it as we hear from the text this morning. An open mindedness with the qualification of that it conforms to the Scriptures. So here's what our text talks about this morning. Why these Jews believed. They believed, and not just Jews, Gentiles too. Many Bereans believed because they received the Word of God with an open-mindedness and checked what was preached through the Scriptures. This is the idea of the passage this morning. So Berea, the little place of Berea. I don't know if we have the map, but this is part of Paul's second missionary journey. So you can see the heel of Italy on the map over here. Israel is further off the picture here, but Berea is up in the province of Macedonia. And Paul has gone through the province of Macedonia. He's traveled inland from Thessalonica to Berea by night. Now, we don't know hardly anything else about Berea. There's no Jewish, this is the book of Acts, it's the first source to even mention that there was a Jewish community there. But we know nothing else. I mean, how many of you have, actually, I should ask this first. How many of you have read Paul's letter to the Bereans? Nope. It's not even mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament. Except for Acts 20, verse 4, there was a guy named Sopater who was a Berean. Do you know Sopater? Now, don't think you can dismiss that name, because if it's in the Bible, then whoever's in there might be named it in just a couple of weeks. Anything in the Bible is fair game, so look out. Don't think you can forget it, right? Sopater, the Berean. All right? You can pray it's a girl. But we basically know nothing about the Bereans. We don't know anything from hardly from church history. I've tried to find out what do we know about the Bereans. So basically, they're this little blip on the map. Paul is literally, if you just read the text, Paul is basically an instrument. He is almost like lifted out of Thessalonica, dropped here, the word is preached, and then he's taken away. So we only know about the Bereans from these five brief verses. And I would believe it's given to us so that we can know the open-mindedness of these people. That we can see why in their open-mindedness to the scriptures, they came to believe. So when it says that they received the word eagerly in verse 11, Paul went there. We don't know how long he was there. He might have been there for just a week. It's about a three-day journey from Thessalonica. It's about 75 kilometers from Thessalonica to Berea, about a three-day journey. So however long it took from the word to get from Thessalonica, from Berea, about what was going on there, for the Jews to come there and to stir up a crowd, and then for him to take off, that's how long they were there. Probably not a very long time. But we're given this so that what can we learn from this text? What does God want us to know about this? As the people received the word of God, this is to say that they received the gospel. Think about Jesus in Luke chapter 8, when he talks about the types of hearers and the types of soils in the parable of the sower, the types of soil. Some people received the word. Same expression that's used here. They received the word, but it was on rocky soil, and the word, the weeds and such choked it out. So receiving the word is to hear. They received it. We don't know what came of these people afterwards, but at least at this point, they received it, they believed, and we trust that many of these same people who believed it and received it so eagerly, that they went on to follow Christ, as little as we know about them. So for us, I want to encourage you this morning to have an open-mindedness that is qualified by what the scriptures teach. So, we need to believe in the authority of the scriptures. When they were checking the things that Paul taught, when they were proof-checking the gospel that Paul was preaching, they were proofing this by the Old Testament. That was the scriptures that they had. So they were examining the gospel that Paul preached through the authority of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is very much still God's word, still authoritative. When we think about why we should believe what somebody has to say, I mean, sometimes we think about people that we trust, right? I very much hope that when I'm preaching something, that you are inclined to believe what I have to say. But you cannot take what I have to say as final. You have to take what the scriptures say and judge what I preach by that. If this was true of Paul, how much more so for me or for any other man or for any other publisher or for any other institution? What is final as the authority for your life, for everything that you believe for life and godliness, needs to be the authority of the scriptures, as it was for these Jews and the God-fearing Greeks that were among them, men and women. And actually, in the order it's given, women and men who believed. They believed in the authority of the scriptures, and that those scriptures were able to guide them into the truth. Now, Legos. How many of you either like Legos or have liked Legos, or let's just start with that. How many of you like Legos? How many of you, not let me step on them in the night. Don't get out of bed in the night. No problem. Legos, how do you know the Lego set has been properly built? You build it, and you do it by the instructions. If you want to know whether a Lego set has been properly built and properly constructed, you have to go by the book. You have to go by the instructions that are given. Now, I happen to know that Eli was once given a model car set, not a Lego set particularly, but a model car set, and he put it together, but there was a missing piece. And the picture on the box depicted this thing that he was building without that piece that was missing. But when he looked in the instructions, he said, this piece should be there, and it's not there. And it turns out that the people who put this thing together probably left out that piece. The instruction was right. The picture depicted the model without the missing piece so that it would cover their backside. All right? When we are constructing our doctrine, when we are teaching truth, when we are trying and we are professing to believe God's word, that has to be judged by the authority of the scriptures. You cannot know whether something is half-baked or not, but by scripture. So anyone can say anything. It could be new to you, or it could be familiar to you. Did the scriptures teach it? That's the question. Because something is unfamiliar doesn't mean it's false. Because something is familiar doesn't make it true. What do the scriptures teach? This is the authority. Now, some people want to downplay the inspiration of the Old Testament and its authority. One of my dearest friends growing up walked away from the faith during COVID. And a big part of his reason why was he couldn't believe the Old Testament. He couldn't believe the scriptures, and he didn't believe that the Old Testament was inspired. And I mean, how can we know what is true? People say, I believe the Bible and that it's true. Why do you believe the Bible? Well, because the Bible tells me it's true. And then you just go in a circle. And so it doesn't make any sense. This is why he left. What he said, why he left. It's way more to it than that. But this was part of the reason why. So how do you know, to begin with, that the scripture is true? Well, people abide by authorities, whether they like it or not. We all have authorities that we operate by in our day-to-day life. Some people live their lives based on peer pressure, what other people think that they should do, and they put value in particular people that are around them. Some people put their trust in the authority of the experts, or people who have a PhD, or three PhDs, and think that, oh, just because somebody has a lot of education, I should trust that person, they're smart. Other people, they have a lot of money, therefore they must know how to work the system or how to work hard, so I should trust that person. I mean, people go by authorities. It's a matter of which authority is the most reliable. Now, you ask people what they believe today and what is the accepted doctrine of the world, you can guarantee that not many years from now, the script is going to have been flipped. What it is that you have to believe to be sane in society, it is a constantly moving target. Because what the world believes is constantly on the move. And the basis of what we all believe in common is continually updated. If the church seems old-fashioned, it's because the Word of God doesn't change. It's because the Word of God is consistent and it hasn't changed the scriptures. They've been passed down to us for our well-being and for our knowledge of God and fellowship with Him. So when we believe the scriptures, ultimately, you know, the scriptures are amazing. You can read things written by dozens of different authors over 1,000 years in different languages, and miraculously, it all attests to Christ. Old and new, Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, people in writing in Babylon, people writing in Israel, people writing in Greece, people from many different backgrounds, all commonly attesting Christ as the Messiah who had to suffer and rise from the dead. Forgiveness through Him. What it teaches is greater than the wisdom of the world. There are so many things that you can point to the majesty of Scripture, its purity. But ultimately, it is the work of the Holy Spirit in the human heart that has to convict us of its truth. The Holy Spirit, you can make a case for the authority of Scripture, but ultimately, it is the Holy Spirit working in your heart that has to convict you of its truthfulness. There was a man, a hero of mine in the early church, St. Augustine. He thought the scriptures were total garbage. And he was a leading rhetorician or an orator in the Roman world. And people admired him from all around. And he mocked the scriptures because of how dumb they sounded. And thought these are just the old sayings of far-flung people. They don't matter. Then the Lord convicted his heart. He trusted in Christ and gave himself to Christ. And his whole take on scripture changed. Did the scriptures change? No. It was simply the Holy Spirit working in his heart. But when you know that these words are pure, that the words of the Lord are pure, like silver refined in the furnace on the ground 7 times, and you know that they're trustworthy, then you develop an appetite for them. So the Blue Sky Music Festival, some weeks ago, there was a big old treasure pit out there. And you've maybe seen the big pile of sand and such. That's beside the hockey rink. Well, people who did that, they dumped in a whole bunch of trinkets and loonies and toonies and things for the kids to go dig into and to mine all of these special hidden things inside. We took our kids to it, and they just sat beside it and didn't participate. All right, go dig, go look, and they didn't. And we tried to explain, okay, here's what's in here. You know, there's toys, there's money, there's these special things that have been put in there for you to go and dig out. And they simply didn't. We couldn't get them interested. So we were there for a little while. They did eventually start to see other kids taking things out of the treasure pit. And then by about the time that we left, they kind of got the idea, oh, we got to go back there. So later on in the next couple of weeks, we did go back, and other kids from Blue Sky, and they kept finding things in the treasure pit.
Even Dakota went down.
Everybody was out of there who knew about the goods, right? So this is what Scripture is like. There's gold in here that you can mine. But if you don't believe in its value, you're just going to be sitting on the sidelines. You're not going to be eager to go and tap into what is there for your good and for your life. So some people, they believe that the Old Testament in particular, the Scriptures in general, but the Old Testament in particular, that maybe it is authoritative, but we just can't know with certainty what's the right meaning of the text is. So you might grant formally, okay, yeah, the Old Testament is inspired. The rest of the Scripture is inspired, but we can't really know what it teaches and have assurance about what it teaches. Well, these people, they were examining what Paul said in his message, the word of God, by what the Scriptures taught. If these Scriptures can't have meaning that is binding, that is adequately clear by and large, then we're stuck. We're stuck. We do have a problem. But we so often, when we're thinking about the meaning of Scripture, what does the text mean for us? Unfortunately, we're very inclined to agree to disagree. It's a common phrase that you hear, I've heard for many years of my life. Before coming to Canada, since coming to Canada, you just have to agree to disagree. That's not the spirit of the apostles. The spirit of the apostles is a whole lot harder than that cop-out. Sometimes it's legitimate to agree to disagree, and on non-primary things you can do that. But more often than not, the more hardworking thing to do is to agree to agree. And you work together to come to understand, what do the Scriptures teach? What do they say for our life and godliness? Why, as we heard from Sunday school last week in the book of Luke, why did Luke write his account to Theophilus? So that he could know the certainty of the things that he had been taught. The Scripture is given to us so that we can know with certainty what is true. The postmodern idea that, yeah, we can't have certainty, we can't have a working assurance of what a text says, this is foreign to the spirit of Scripture. And, I mean, this is why, you know, Protestants so many years ago, Roman Catholics said, when Protestants stop rejecting the authority of the church, they're not going to know what to believe, because they don't have us to tell them by tradition what is true. And they're going to be out to water, unable to put down anchor and settle anywhere. And in some sense, many Christians today are a testament to that accusation, all over the place, and not able to have conviction about what God's word says. But this is not what scripture would have us believe or teach, or how the scriptures would have us live our lives. There is meaning in these texts. There is meaning that we can come to a common agreement on. And we have a responsibility as Christians to believe what it is that the scriptures reveal to us. But let's say you do believe that the scriptures are authoritative, that there is actually objective meaning in the text that we can come together around. But you're in the shoes of many Christians. Okay, I just don't know what to do with the Old Testament. It kind of scares me. It feels very foreign, and I just don't know what to do. Let me give you a couple pieces of advice. I can repeat this afterwards if you would like. Just a sequence of reading. Read Genesis. I'm going to give you 7 books that I would recommend you read to start with. If you believe, hypothetically, the Old Testament is authoritative, it is the Word of God, and it is given for my encouragement. It is given for my good, to feed my soul, and I need to understand what it teaches and how it relates to Christ and my life in Him. But you just don't know where to go, and you're maybe a little bit intimidated by the scope of it. 7 books. Read Genesis. Read Psalms. Read Exodus. Read Psalms. Read Deuteronomy. Read Psalms. Read Chronicles. Read Psalms. Read Isaiah.
Read Psalms.
Read Psalms. Okay. That will give you a framework for understanding the rest. And repeat that then. Genesis, Psalms, Exodus, Psalms, Deuteronomy, Psalms, Chronicles, Psalms, Isaiah, Psalms. Do that on repeat and get yourself an awareness of the big picture story of what Scripture says. The Psalms is like a summary of the Old Testament in many ways. And Chronicles summarizes the history from Adam through exile. One other perspective you could go about it is if you're reading the Old Testament and you come across some quote like "it as it is written" or "it is fulfilled" from the Old Testament, or as Isaiah says or as the prophet says, go stop what you're doing. Go look up the reference where this quote is coming from that has been fulfilled. Go back to the Old Testament where it's written. Read the chapter before it. Read that chapter. Read the chapter after it. And then come back to the New Testament and try to understand how is the New Testament understanding the Old Testament. Because that's the way in which we should want to understand the Old Testament, is how the apostles understood it, how Jesus understood the Old Testament. That's the way that we want to understand it. Because ultimately, Paul, when he was preaching the word, or as it says later in verse 13, that he was preaching the word of God, and we understand that the word of God is the gospel. If the gospel that you believe contradicts the Old Testament, rather than being confirmed by the Old Testament, it's a false gospel. The gospel that Paul preached was able to be checked and affirmed by the Old Testament. He was preaching the word of God, and they examined the scriptures to see that what he was preaching was true. Moses testifies to Christ. Isaiah testifies to Christ. Abraham saw Jesus' day and was glad. David sung of Christ in ways that he couldn't have sung about himself, because David sung as if his body wasn't going to see corruption, when in fact his body very much did see corruption, and what he sung could only have been sung truly into its fullest intent by Jesus. The authors of scriptures, all the authors of scriptures, as not just Paul, but Peter as well, says in Acts chapter 3:17-21, Peter said, "And now, brothers and sisters, I know that you acted in ignorance when they were killing Jesus, just as your leaders also did. In this way, God fulfilled what he had predicted through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Therefore, repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out, that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, who has been appointed for you as the Messiah. Heaven must receive him until the time of restoration of all things, which God spoke about through his holy prophets from the beginning." From the beginning, all the prophets, they speak. All the Old Testament, it speaks of Christ. That the Messiah would suffer and come into his glory. And as the apostles preached, that Messiah about which the Old Testament spoke, that Messiah is Jesus Christ. He is that one of whom the scriptures spoke. So have an open mind. Be noble in the sense of being like many people who are noble are. They're open-minded. Be open-minded with boundaries. Not just so open-minded that everything falls out of your head and you can't keep anything in. But that as you have an open mind, it is a mind that is ever being transformed by the renewing of that mind according to what the scriptures say. Then, by God's grace, you will be noble. Then your faith will be built up according to God's word. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to hear from your words this morning. We pray that as we've been challenged to believe in the authority of the scriptures, to think about objections to its authority or why it can't be known or why it's just scary, or just be work through obstacles. We pray that you would work in our hearts, that you would convict us all of the importance of the Old Testament, of the harmony of the old and the new, that all of it revolves around your Son, our Savior. And help us to have a faith that is rooted in all of the scriptures, that is growing through a closer conformity to Christ. Guide us in this, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen.